As we continue to experience the word of the Lord together, let us pray. Gracious God, all wisdom and power and glory are yours. Grant unto us now the ability to see the wisdom of the world and to see the foolishness of God, so that we might wisely choose to follow Christ crucified. If these words are not your word, may they be forgotten and come to naught, but if they be thy word, may they adhere to our hearts, forever transforming us from glory into glory, into the creatures you would have us be, thou who art our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord as it comes to us in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Listen. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on the power of God. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Thanks be to God. When Melissa and I were courting, I guess it was back in the 1920s when they used the word courting, we went to the movies and saw a movie with Joe Pesci and Brendan Fraser called With Honors. It's not the best movie ever, but it wasn't too bad. The movie revolves around Brendan Fraser's character, who's a senior at Harvard and essentially starts at the first semester of his senior year and goes through the entire year. Fraser is obsessed with his senior thesis and making it great so that he can graduate with honors and get into the best graduate school and then a great job. His major is politics, and it doesn't take much to imagine his dreams and aspirations. He meets Pesci's character, a self-proclaimed homeless bum, and after a few ordeals and much going on between them, they actually become friends. And Pesci moves in with Fraser and his housemate, so that there's five of them in the house. And it turns out that Pesci confides to Fraser's character that he's dying. And he's dying with a serious regret. He never really got to know his son, never got to spend any time with him, left him when he was just a child. On the day that Fraser's senior thesis is due, a deadline he must meet if he continues to hope to graduate with honors, Pesci has the opportunity to meet his estranged son. Now, of the five roommates, besides Fraser and Pesci, two of them are on board with this homeless person living with them, and one of them is clearly not, doesn't like the whole situation, and has been against it kind of a pain the entire movie. So as they're packing up the van to get ready for the road trip, Jeff is the character's name. He says to Brendan Fraser, "Did you get your thesis turned in?" "No, I've still got a bibliography to write." "Well, did the professor give you an extension?" "No." "Then can I come?" "Yes." At the end of the movie, they show two things. The first is the climactic moment of the movie. Pesci has been working the entire movie on his obituary, and the four housemates get together and read it right after his funeral. And Frazier's character, they go on, he lists, Pesci lists the four, each of them, and says a little bit about them. And he says about Brendan Fraser's character, he will graduate life with honors and without regret. And then after that, they show the graduation from Harvard and they list the people off. So-and-so, history major with honors. So-and-so, political science. Brendan Fraser, government. And absent is the word with honors. During the movie, his character goes against the wisdom of the world and he uses what would some would consider utter foolishness as a way to find a different way to live in the world. The wisdom of the world would say several things. It says that watching out for number one is the most important thing. Got to work hard and get ahead. World tells you to think first about yourself, and when we're talking money, well, that's not funny. It's worth dying for, or worth working yourself into the ground for. The world tells you that power is seductive and worth it. Climb the ladder and step on whomever you have to in an effort to get ahead. Casualties in business, well, that's part of the course. And if you have to hurt some good and hardworking people who are in your way, but it gets you further forward, then do it. Because after all, the ends justify the means. The political and religious leaders of Jesus' and Paul's day were masters of doing this. Fortunately, today, all of our political and religious leaders have learned this lesson and never, ever abuse power. So this is just about back then. Back then, the people were convinced that a show of power with muscle would help keep people in their place. Strength was the way to get things done. Brute force, if necessary, was something that worked well, too. And so they took people who threatened their power or who called it into question, and they exercised power over them, including persecution and crucifixion. And God's weakness is what showed the utter absurdity of that worldly wisdom. For the world's understanding of wisdom is backwards. Think of yourself first. Get ahead no matter what the cost. Work yourself to an early grave to get money, fame, and world power. That's utter insanity. It's totally contradictory to the kingdom of God. And God used the weakness of Christ, used the foolishness of being willing to die to show the shortcomings in the world's strength and wisdom. For in the world's understanding of wisdom and strength, and anything humans can boast in, it's nothing. Nothing in God's scope. In fact, our ways, our human ways of wisdom, strength, and boasting are actually hindrances to God's kingdom, not that it will really bother God. God's foolishness, again, obliterates human ways of wisdom. We live in a society and a time and a culture that places much value on the individual. There's a lot of good in that. But Paul does not go that way in this passage. I decide to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Can sound kind of harsh in a way. Does he mean that he doesn't care for the people at all, isn't interested in them at all, doesn't care about their family situation, what's going on in their life? I don't think that's what Paul is trying to get across. I think he's trying to get across the point that all of the human ways of wisdom, that the strength and the power that humanity sees as valuable, they aren't of interest to Paul. Instead, Paul wants to know how the Corinthians use God's foolishness, the foolishness of the cross, which is real power, the power of self-denying, which the world thinks of weakness. Notice that Paul does not address Christ resurrected. In other places, Paul uses a familiar formula that we must die with Christ so that we can then be resurrected with Him, but not here. Here, Paul does not address the victory of the resurrection, but the victory of crucifixion. And I think what Paul wants to know is this: where is Christ crucified in you? Where is Christ crucified in your life, in your personal life, and in our life together? Where do we give up the world's power and rely on God's ways of weakness? Where do we trust? Where do we give up personal power or personal comfort and in worldly foolishness show Christ crucified? Where do we deny ourselves and rely on God? Where are you willing to give up graduating Harvard with honors and instead graduate life with honors? Where are we willing to give up what the world thinks of good or powerful or rich or successful, and through God's unsuccessful foolishness gain real power, real riches, real good, real success? We believe in a God who does not work in a manner that makes sense to our brains, doesn't work in a rational way, or is in any form something that we could predict or should be able to understand. What we believe is a gospel of absurdity, where weakness actually beats strength, because God uses that which is foolish, weakness, to show the foolishness of those who consider themselves wise. Well, in other words, the power to deny yourself is actually a power stronger than any other human power. The power to say, I don't know, and I'll trust in God. And Paul understood that Jesus lived in a time where people relied heavily on human power and human wisdom, and that denying self was not in vogue. It's hard to imagine such a time, I know. But it was true back then. It's always been a difficult thing to imagine denying self and relying on one's own power to leave all that behind. But when we do so, we see Christ crucified in us. We live in the world in new ways God would have us live, in ways of God's foolishness.